Our second lesson this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 35, which can be found on page 1097 in your pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. Let us together listen for God to speak. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As you heard earlier, on Monday, July 2nd of 1990, I walked through the north doors of Second Presbyterian Church for the first time as the director of youth ministries. I walked in as a 22-year-old recent college graduate, uncertain of what I had just gotten myself into. I mean, look at this place. When I accepted the position, I was asked if I would be willing to give 3 years to this ministry, and enthusiastically I said yes. That was 32 years and roughly 2 weeks ago, but who's counting? And I've had the opportunity to say yes again and again throughout all of those years, serving on this incredible staff, and I do mean one of a kind, incredible staff with my friends, and with this amazing congregation in a wide variety of positions, well over half a dozen job titles and position descriptions, and several different name tags. Each position has brought with it its own challenges, possibilities, growth, and wonder. Throughout the years, many people have asked me why I am still working at the same church after all of these years, and sometimes it's said with a little indignation. Well, clearly, as everybody in youth ministry would know, it's because of all the pizza on Wednesday nights. And if you actually know me, you know that's not true. But seriously, I'm here because of Dr. Robin Chaddock, who was a college professor of mine and my predecessor as the director of youth ministries here at Second. Robin pursued me hard. I mean hard. I said no 3 different times. I am here because of an interview team that interviewed me early in the winter of 1990. I am here because the Reverend Dr. Bill Enright and the Reverend Dr. Ray Bowden took a chance on a young person all those years ago. I am here because of a list of mentors and saints that is too long to mention in this setting. I am here because of the young people. I knew it was going to happen. I wasn't sure it was going to happen there. And all of the volunteers who have shaped my life and ministry throughout these 32 years, many of whom are here today. I am here because of you, all of you. In each successive year, I have grown in my love for you as a congregation. I grew up here. I was 22 when I started. I learned what it meant to be in ministry here. I felt the call to ordained ministry here, and it was on these steps that I was ordained as a minister of word and sacrament in the Presbyterian Church USA. I've stood in this pulpit many times. I've sat in those pews, usually about 2/3 of the way back. I have walked these halls for over 3 decades, and as I said in my letter to you, you, the members of Second, taught me, nurtured me, encouraged me, pushed me, and loved me into the pastor I am today. And there are no words sufficient to express the depth of my gratitude for each of you. As someone who loves words, as someone who attempts to write poetry now and again, there are moments when words fail me. This is one of those moments. So as I begin a new chapter of ministry in another place, with another congregation, as I walk out those same north doors later today, just allow me to say this. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let us pray. God, you are here, and we know that. That's why we have gathered, in hopes of maybe experiencing you in a new way, so that when we leave, we might experience you again after we depart from this place. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Deborah, a leader of God's choosing. Her name was Deborah, which means bee, like in bumblebee, but it can also mean to lead or pursue. She lived sometime during the 12th and 11th centuries BCE. She lived during the time of judges in Israel, and she lived between Ramah and Benjamin and Bethel in the land of Ephraim. She was the sixth judge in a long line of judges. And her story is unusual. Not because of the way it begins. No, it starts in a similar way to the stories of all of the other judges, and it goes something like this. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Then something bad happens to the people. The people cry out to the Lord. The Lord hears their cry. A leader is chosen from their midst to bring deliverance, salvation, and peace to the land. So as the storyline goes, there's nothing unusual about its rhythm. Deborah's story is unusual for another reason. It is unusual because she is a prophet, a judge, a military leader, a fierce warrior, a songwriter, and a singer. No one else in all of Scripture fills all of those posts. No one. And she was the only female judge. Deborah, we are told, would declare her judgments while sitting underneath the palm tree that would eventually bear her name between Ramah and Bethel. The people would come and would listen to her and would heed her decisions. As a prophet, Deborah would speak the word of the Lord to the people and command military leaders and generals, and they would follow her lead. In our story from Judges that you heard Elder Jerry Hellett read beautifully, by the way, Barak, the general, refused to go into battle without the amazing Deborah by his side. She was indeed one of a kind. And she was a she. In our text from Judges this morning, the translators of the New Revised Standard Version from which I read chose a translation that says that Deborah was the wife of Lapidoth. In other translations, that same exact phrase in Hebrew is translated a woman of Lapidoth. But interestingly, there is no common name for a man at that time with such a grammatical construction, nor is there any city or region by that name mentioned in any other source or location. So perhaps a more faithful translation would be to see the word as an adjective describing Deborah and not a proper noun. So, if it were understood this way, then she would be known as Deborah, the torchbearer, a woman of lightning, a fiery one. Now that seems to fit. For that is exactly who she was. In the time in which she lived, a woman in any leadership role was more than unusual. It just really didn't happen. But Deborah, the woman of lightning, this fiery one, was chosen for who she was, when she was, and where she was. She was not chosen in spite of anything. No, she was chosen because she was Deborah. Now, how unusual was it that she was chosen? Well, consider this. By the time our second Testament text was written, some 1,100 to 1,200 years after her era, the author of Hebrews did not include her in the narrative at all. I just read it. The author writes, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and all of the prophets. Three judges, one king, one prophet, all mentioned by name, but not Deborah." Now, I would venture to guess that all of the women here and those joining us online are familiar with this part of the story. They understand what it is like to be Deborah, who had her leadership, her power, her prowess, her work, her wisdom forgotten, even erased. But in spite of that, the story of Deborah was never truly gone. It can never be truly erased. For her story is there in bold print, in black and white, for all to read and for those with ears to hear. The scriptural narrative is incomplete without her, and her story remains for all time, serving all of us as a reminder of who it is that God chooses. So there's our question for this morning. Who is it that God chooses? Whoever God pleases to choose. For God is not bound by the categories that we use or the limitations we place on one another or the boundaries we try to erect. For evidence shows that God chooses people like Deborah, who defy convention and societal norms. God is a God who chooses these people of lightning, those of all genders and identities, orientations and personhoods, races and nationalities. God chooses all of God's children. And God uses all as a reflection of God's beautifully diverse self. Isn't that what we really just witnessed in the baptisms this morning? In those waters, Colt, Jack, and Molly were reminded of the eternal truth that they belong to God. That there is nothing in heaven or on earth that can ever change that. They were chosen in this moment and in this time to be vessels of the divine love and expressions of God's tender mercy. They are chosen by the divine. It is true for them. And it's also true for you. This has always been the case. It will always be true. For that truth is eternal. Now, none of this happened by accident. And none of it happens in a vacuum. For without a nurturing community, a judge is just an individual with a lot of opinions that they only share with themselves. Without the acceptance of a community, a prophet is just someone making noise on a street corner. Without the love of a community, a song leader has no one to join in the chorus. For only a community can speak these truths into reality. Only a community can embody the call of a God whose love is radical and whose acceptance knows no end. If we have eyes to see, we can see this drama play out in our midst time and time again. For it is in a place like this that people like Deborah are reminded of their giftedness. They are surrounded with tender care. People of faith, like you, speak words of prophecy into their lives. It is in communities like this one, where people are called, they are encouraged, they are equipped, they are summoned, and they are sent. We can see it in the three children who were baptized this morning and in their families. Children of God reminded that they are gifts of God, people of God's own choosing. It can also be seen in the lives of the children who gather every single year and fill all of the rooms of this building during VBS. Each and every day, their faithful volunteers and staff remind them that they are accepted and loved by God. We can see it in the faces of the confirmands who fill these chancel steps every May to claim as their own the baptismal vows made on their behalf when they were children. We see it in the lives of the Lake Fellows who are shaped by and help shape this community of faith for 2 years as they discern, along with you, their next steps in ministry. We witness it in all of the ordinations, the installations, the commissionings that happen right here on these chancel steps. We see it, we feel it in the laying on of hands. All of that only happens in a community like this one. It only happens here. A community that reminds each individual that they are indeed chosen by God. And then the community remembers. And then the community reminds. And then the community encourages. And then the community does the work of sending. How do I know this? Well, I have borne witness to the ways in which you have done all of this in my own life. I know it intimately, for this is what you've done for me. It is right here, with you, that I have continued to become. It is because of you that I continue to be converted over and over and over again. So now here's the challenge. There are Deborahs out there in your midst and in the world who need to be reminded that they are the beloved, because there are voices out there telling them otherwise. It is up to us. It's up to you to remind everyone that they are chosen by God. It is up to us, it's up to you, to remember the names and celebrate the leadership of those like Deborah, who a patriarchal and misogynistic culture tries to forget and often erase. It is up to us, it's up to you, to have the courage to remind every child, every individual, that they belong no matter what. To remind them that they, that you, are treasures of the divine. That they, that you, are chosen because of their identity. You are chosen because of your identity, because of who you are, because of who you have yet to become. It is up to us to remind them that their, that your magnificent, one-of-a-kind gifts, talents, and personhood are needed. And then we have to tell their stories. We have to share our own stories. We elevate their voices. We speak their names with love again and again. And we keep sending these people into the world unique individuals, chosen because of their uniqueness, because of their identity, because of who they are, because of who they have yet to become. Friends, this is who Second Presbyterian Church is. This is who you've been to me. This is who you will continue to be in the world. And all of this only happens in communities. Communities of faith who believe that God sees, God loves, God nurtures, God forms, God calls, and God sends. To say I thank God for Second Presbyterian Church seems not enough, but I do. I thank God that this is who you are, that this is what you do, that this is who you are still becoming as a community. Thank you for having the faith to be that community, because heaven knows that's exactly what the world needs you to be. And friends, one more thing. You are loved. You are enough. And you are not alone. Amen.